Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're going to be in Acts chapter 12 today. We're going to be all over, probably. We're going to be in Acts chapter 12. I think I'm going to start with by reading that, give us some perspective, reminder where we're at. We'll just pray first. Lord, you're so good, God. We're so thankful, Lord, for your kindness and goodness and your patience, Lord, with us, that you love us, Lord. I pray everyone here today, Lord, would know the depth of love you have for them, Lord, at least to another degree. God, I think we'll be through all eternity trying to understand your love, how when we were at our very worst, Lord, you came and died and showed your love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, and we're so thankful, God. And so I pray, Lord, today we can be settled before you, Lord, recognizing your love, Lord, and your heart, Lord, and the ministry of your Holy Spirit and your word into our life, God, that you're working on us and working, you want to work through us, Lord. So we give you our lives, we give you today, Lord, and just pray you bless this whole time, Lord, in your name. Amen. Last week we left, or 2 weeks ago, we left off with the church in Antioch. This church is growing, it's increasing, the Gentile church there in Antioch, and that'll be home base. Paul the Apostle will be there, the Gentile church, they'll do outreaches from Antioch. And we ended with Agabus prophesying that there's going to be a dearth, there's going to be a famine, there's going to be, something's going to happen, and it's future. And relief was sent by the church in Antioch to the church in Jerusalem. They send money and relief, some supplies, because there was a need. And they sent it by the hand of Saul and Barnabas. And so those guys head down to Jerusalem, bring the relief that was sent from this church in Antioch. And we pick up in verse 1 in chapter 12 of the book of Acts. And I'm just going to read a few verses so we can understand what's taking place, because it's a chapter of questions. But it says this: "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." And that harassment is not like the harassment we might face in this country, because it says in verse 2, "He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And Peter was there, kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' And when he went out and followed him, he didn't know that it was done by an angel. What was done by the angel was real, but thought he had seen in a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened unto them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them, from him. And Peter had come to himself, and he said, 'Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' And when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." That's John Mark. We'll be introduced to him more in the future. "Where many were gathered together praying." No doubt Paul's there, Saul of Tarsus, who will become Paul the Apostle here. Many were gathered together praying. Barnabas is there. The apostles are there. And it says, "As Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." And now Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand, to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. So Peter here is miraculously saved. God intervenes, an angel shows up. But what is difficult is James, we see, is beheaded by Herod. And I think the most confusing thing in this chapter is to try to reconcile those two things, these two apostles. And it leaves us with questions like, what? Okay, God, why is he beheaded and Peter is preserved? Well, I don't understand, because these are the guys that Jesus calls to himself in the garden. The Mount of Transfiguration, it's Peter, James, and John. Why? What's the question? And I think even more, if you remember, it says, now about that time, what time is that? Well, I think it's a time of contrast. You look at this church in Antioch, and it's prospering, it's growing, it's multiplying. God is blessing it. And in fact, they have this so much extra in the church, they're able to send relief down to this church in Jerusalem who has nothing. This famine has come, and the guys in Jerusalem are probably like scratching their heads. Number one, that Gentiles, the gospel's going to the Gentiles. And number two, God, why are you blessing those guys up there in Antioch? The apostles are here. We started here. You were here. Why is this trouble coming to us and it's not coming to them? And it's in those days that they have to reconcile in their minds the next step. Now Herod, this political leader, takes James and arrests him. He's trying to get some, improve his ratings or whatever. And he kills James. He's not just harassing the church. He cuts James' head off. And he saw that the religious leaders, his popularity increased. So he's like, well, why not arrest Peter too? These prominent leaders in the church. And I'll do the same to him. But he waited. And it's God's sovereignty in this waiting. But for us, we're wondering, like, Lord, why? And maybe you've had questions. Like, Lord, why did this happen and not that? Why does this happen to me and not to them? Why did that happen to them and not to me? Like, we're left scratching our heads sometimes as we read the Bible. But number one, we need to remember this. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Jesus reminded, he has this intimate conversation with the disciples. This portion of Scripture that John writes, I think it's 25% of the gospel here, or over 30%, is condensed to just a few days of Jesus' life. And a few of the chapters are just a few hours of Jesus' life and how important that was. And he tells his disciples in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, in verse 18 of John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. And then you fast forward to chapter 16, and Jesus begins to talk about persecution again. In chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says this, these things I've spoken unto you, that you should not be made to stumble, that you should not be made to trip and fall or fall away. And that's the idea, that things happen, things are going to happen, and Jesus is warning his disciples, listen, things are going to happen in your life, and the devil wants to push you away. The answers to some of the questions that you answer yourself in your life to why are things going so bad? Why do I feel this way? Why is this going this way? Some of those answers may want to push you away from the Lord rather than draw you closer. And Jesus said, listen, I want to tell you this before it happens so you don't stumble, so you don't fall. I want to tell you, listen, it's not always going to be easy. You don't have an exemption. We don't have an exemption in this life from trouble or trials or difficulties or death, sickness, financial trouble. You don't, because you're a Christian, and maybe somebody led you to the Lord that way. That can become confusing. Man, God wants to heal all these things in your life, fix your marriage, fix your finances, fix this, fix that. That may not happen to you. They might not get fixed, right? Because it's following the Lord isn't the easy path. It's the narrow path that leads to life. But a lot of times it's not the easy path. There's trouble. There's difficulty. And we have questions. And Jesus is trying to answer. He tells his disciples, listen, trouble's coming. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 with me just for a second. Philippians chapter 1. I don't want to do a lot of cross-referencing, but I do have a couple here for you guys. Philippians chapter 1, Paul's writing this church because they're going through it. And they have questions. And Paul is writing them from prison, a Roman prison. And Paul is writing them to encourage them from prison, which always blows my mind. That Paul is always ministering to other people no matter what he's going through, no matter his difficulty. But he says this in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, and that's a big word, until now. And that word until is a place of growth. Because the first day you got saved, that's the time when the gospel's presented to you. And there's this joy, this peace, this, oh my gosh, my sins are forgiven. This God, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, loves me that much that he himself would come and die for my sins. And this relationship you begin with the Lord is amazing. But then things can change and turn, and things can get hard. He says, listen, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that time, that's the time when God calls you home. Graduation day. When your time on planet Earth is over and God calls you home. He's going to complete that good work in you. And part of that is learning some of this stuff. Some of these hard things. Like, how do we answer these questions? How do we understand, how do we sort this out in our mind that James is killed, this apostle that God is using, he's there in Jerusalem, but Peter is alive. And God rescues him in this miraculous way, uses an angel. How do we reconcile that? Well, Paul goes on to say this. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and so much as both in my chains and is in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love might abound still more and more in all discernment, and that you might approve. Let me fast forward to verse 12, it says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my change and are become more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, listen, I want to tell you something. I'm in prison. I'm in jail. I've gone through a lot. I've gone through so many different things. And I want to tell you, I'm in prison, and it happened for a reason. The things I'm going through, they happen for a reason. It's not by chance. It's not an accident. Sometimes we go through things and we wonder, what in the world? How can this ever be good? God, what are you doing in this? And then we realize, like Paul says, listen, this is falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. Because at the end of this book, it says that those of Caesar's household greet you. Paul the apostle had this impact on everyone he was chained to. And this whole process of him being arrested, going before all these different rulers, getting shipwrecked, ended up on the island of Malta. Lord, why did we get, all right, it's bad enough I'm going to jail. It's bad enough all this stuff is happening. Now we're getting shipwrecked. We float up on this island. Why? Because God wants to touch the people on the island of Malta through Paul's life. God is still using them. And Paul says, listen, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. These things are happening. That there's a purpose in it and a reason for it. And so it's all part of the growth in this process. So the questions that we have, it's that time that Herod the king stretched out his hand, he's harassing the church, and he kills James. And he takes it a step further because it pleased the Jews, he seizes Peter. And it's the days of unleavened bread. And he arrested him, put him in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And Peter was kept in prison. And now they're praying. Like, now the prayer meeting's probably more full. Like, wait a second, they just killed James. We better get together and pray. Maybe they were praying just as fervently for James. But they're together and they're praying. But we read it, they were amazed when Peter got out. Like, no. And have you ever felt like that when you prayed? Like, Lord, I believe, kind of like the guy who brings his son, his demon-possessed, to Jesus. And the guy's like, well, I believe, Lord. I believe you can heal him, but help my unbelief. Like, my faith is there, but I am weak. I'm frail. I believe, but I don't know. I'm unsure. Do you want to do this? Are you going to do this? And they get together and they're praying, but they're unsure. And Peter is rescued, and they're like, no, it's not Peter. You're beside yourself. You're like talking to yourself or something. And then they think it's his angel, right? And it's not. God rescues Peter. I don't know if you've ever prayed for someone. Probably have, most people have, and maybe you've prayed for people on the prayer chain or got to lay hands on people. You never know who God's going to heal or how God's going to touch someone. You never know. You know, I've anointed people with oil and thought, God, what are you going to do here? Like, these people need you. Or I've thought of people on the prayer chain and just thought, Lord, touch these guys. This is the valley of the shadow of death for them. I know they're hurting. And I prayed in like this great faith. I feel like it's great faith, like believing. And the Bible says, James tells us to do that. To pray believing. And I prayed in great faith and thought, oh man, Lord, it didn't work out the way I thought it would. It didn't happen the way I thought it would happen. And Isaiah lets us know that something very profound I think we need to remember, that Isaiah says that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the way God operates and what he's doing, you can't see it sometimes right away. His ways are higher. And I've prayed for people and thinking, God, you're not, what can you do here? And then the Lord comes through. I thought, man, it's not based on my faith. And I think the bottom line for us, we pray for people, we go through things, we have questions, we wonder how to navigate things in our life. You know, I think Jesus, as he's there in the garden praying to his Father, He says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And I think that's the place we have to get to in this life, to understand, you know what? Not everything's going to make sense for us. Not everything that we go through or experience in this life is going to be perfectly clear this side of eternity. But we're pursuing the Lord. That's what Paul says in Philippians. If you continue reading that book, Paul says, and Paul's an author of so much of the Bible, Paul says, I don't even know why God apprehended me sometimes. I know some of the things, but this is my prayer, that I might know him. I just want to know him more. I want to know your mind more, because my ways aren't your ways. My mind, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, God. And Paul's prayer is, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to understand what I'm going through. I want to see a little more clearly. I want to trust. And that's our growth. Paul told the Philippian believers, you can be confident in this, that you're going to keep growing. You're going to go through things that are going to increase your faith. You're going to the gym of faith. You're going to go through trials and difficulties that are like this, like the early church faced. And sometimes you're going to have questions, and all you can do is sit back and say, Lord, I just trust you. I'm not going to doubt your love for me, because that's the first thing that comes in when you question something like this or see something and these questions of doubt and confusion come in. You can doubt God's love, his care, his presence in your life. Did I do something wrong here? Am I being punished? Like, what is happening? And you have to rest in the things that you know and that you're sure of, and you know the Bible says, and not in the things that are just questions, the things that are unsure, the things that are still cloudy, and come to these conclusions like, God's mad. He doesn't love me. He's left me, and or whatever. Or maybe God is putting his finger on something in your life and has been warning you, hey, don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. Don't keep doing that. Because the Bible says God chastens those he loves. And maybe he's warning you that way. And you keep going. And then you go to the woodshed a little bit. That happens too. But for the apostles, they're learning. They're growing. They're going through hard things, difficult things, and stuff that we're not immune to. Stuff that we're going to go through too in this life. Difficulties. That I think we mentioned it a couple weeks ago, that was the worship leader, Asaph, in Psalm 73. He was like, Lord, what is going on? Why is this happening? So many good things are happening to these people who hate you, and I'm going through these things, and I love you. I'm getting up here every Sunday morning and leading worship and writing songs and doing this, and I'm serving you. Why are things so hard for me? But these people who hate you, who blaspheme against you, man, it seems like everything is so good. And the location and the recalculation in your mind and your heart, is, as Asaph said, I thought that until I went to the sanctuary of God, until I got to this place where I actually met the Lord and he reminded me of his truth. And that's what Paul said. That's why Paul's like, I don't know exactly what's happening, Lord. This is who I was before you. I had all these credentials, and I count them all as dung. They're nothing. And this is what I want, Lord. This is the place I've come to, is I just want to know you more. I want to meet with you more. I want to see you more, because that's where your questions are answered. That's where you can understand and navigate this life when it gets hard, is when you remain close to the Lord. And that's what the disciples were learning and growing. Because if you distance yourself from the Lord, man, things are going to get really confusing as you grow and walk and try to navigate life. And so this is happening. And Herod, kind of a side note, this guy, Herod, this is Herod Antipas. Herod the Great, if you remember Herod the Great, he's the guy that killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Jesus is born, Herod was a real insecure guy and was worried that someone was going to take over. And he ends up slaughtering all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger. He killed six of his wives, killed 15 of his sons or something like that. Like, just that type of guy. And then another Herod is the guy who kills John the Baptist. It's the next one. His son kills John the Baptist. And in fact, he's so crazy, he takes his brother Philip's wife to himself, steals her. Her daughter, his new wife's daughter, dances for him. He makes a promise and has to cut John the Baptist's head off. And they bring it on a platter out at this party. Like, that's who these Herods are. This Herod kills James. He's ready to kill Peter. Herod Antipas II, Paul is going to stand before him. We'll read that later in the book of Acts. And what he'll say is, you know, Paul, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. You got real close, Paul. You almost convinced me, but no. I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to respond to the gospel. But I thought about that, and, this isn't a generational curse for people, these Herods. This is learned behavior. Growing up in a home and a family that's so dysfunctional that there's no good example set before them. That evil is normal. The way people talk, this is how you talk, this is how you treat people, this is how you act. It's learned. And you can see it as a mom, as a dad. You can see yourself. I see it in my kids. I'm Leah's impatient. I'm not impatient. So I see a little impatience coming out in the kids sometimes. I try to warn her, hon, please. Kids are starting to act like you. My wife is very patient. If you know Leah or Justin, they're brother and sister, they're very patient. But me, I can be a little impatient, and I see it coming out in my kids, right? It's not a curse, it's my behavior that God wants to work on in my life and things he wants to do in your life. He's changing us, completing that good work in us. He's molding us and shaping us. And this is part of the, this is hard, right? Something I think Peter remembered as he's navigating this, like Peter's asleep next to these guards. He's chained to two, there's two outside the door, and Peter's navigating this in his mind. Well, he's kicked his shoes off. He's kicking back, he's like takes his coat, and he's sleeping. Peter's sleeping on the eve that morning. He's just a couple hours away from getting his head cut off. What do you do with that? How do you, like Peter, like how much anxiety do we have over much smaller things that we wrestle with and we can't sleep and we're up at night over small things? And Peter's there, he's just kicked back, relaxing, like, okay, here we go. And one of the things that I thought helped Peter is he held on to the word of God. He held on to the word of God. What word? Well, if you remember in John chapter 21, as Jesus restores Peter and reinstates Peter, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, right? And then he tells Peter, listen, when you get old, Peter, somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go. When you're old, and you're going to stretch out your arms, and that's going to be how you die. You're going to be old, you're going to be crucified, Peter. I think maybe Peter held on to that truth of the Bible, truth of the Word of God. And that's why the Bible is so important to you and I, to hold on to God's promises and what he tells you. Because everything against us, we're in this battle. The world, the flesh, the devil. And the devil is going to come against you and lie and lie and lie. And Peter holds on to the truth here. That's why when you see things come across the prayer chain for people that are wrestling, going through the valley of the shadow of death, difficult things, one prayer, something you could pray for them that God would comfort them, but that pray that God would remind them of his word. Pray that God would remind him something in the scriptures that they can hold on to. Because I'll pray for people after church, pray for people on the prayer chain. We pray on Tuesday nights. I pray for people, and I always think of this lie that the devil's going to come in when you go through hardship, that God does not, you know what? He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He's not thinking about you. And we can believe that. We can believe that. Paul said we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. You're not wrestling against your boss or your neighbor. There's something behind that. There's an entity, a battle that's going on that's behind that. There's a lie. Paul or Peter would say that our adversary, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeks who we may devour. Like, we have an adversary who wants to lie to us. And he's looking for his next meal. It might be you. It might be you. We were in Africa. I remember we were on safari in Kenya. This was 20 years ago. I remember we got out. I don't know why we got out of the vehicle, but we were walking around, kind of doing our own safari. And I got out. I'm like, what if there's thick? I mean, the grass is this tall. We're walking through these. Number one, we got these gigantic ticks on us. I was like, what? These things are like Jurassic Park. This is crazy. But also, like, I imagine, what if we just got dropped off here? Like, well, how would we make it? Because there's things out there that are after you, that want to eat you, that come out at night. Like, this is real, right? Well, that's what it is in the spiritual realm. The devil hates you. You have an adversary. You may not know it or realize it or remember it, but the battle you're in is all the time. It's 24/7, and the devil wants to knock you off course. He wants to devour you, right? So when you pray for people, pray that God, that they would remember God's word, that they would remember God's promises, that they would hold on to what they do know about God rather than the things that they're questioning and they don't know, that they don't have an answer to right now. Because that happens all the time. So he's bound. The angel comes and strikes him, wakes him up, and he leads him out. The gates open, the chains fall off, and he gives him direction. Hey, get dressed, put your shoes on, let's go. Wake up. And he shows up at the prayer meeting. And Rhoda comes down, answers the door. And they don't believe her. Hey, Peter's here. They don't believe her. And sometimes that's our the greatest faith we can muster is unbelief, right? We're going through something so hard, and our greatest, all we can think of is, man, how can this work? That's impossible. It's impossible. And it's not that we don't believe God can do things sometimes. It's that we don't believe that he will, or he wants to, or he's willing to. Or maybe you believe it for other people, but there's no way God's going to do that for me. And sometimes we pray like that. We pray for other people like, I believe God wants to do that for you, but not for me. That can be a wrestling match too. And so they go back and forth, and Peter's outside. He continues knocking. And they're astonished. And then he tells them, hey, go tell James, that's Jesus' brother, different James. Go tell James and the brethren. And he departed and he went to another place. He didn't just go to the prayer meeting. He like, all right, God, you rescued me here. We got to move. We got to take off. I got to take off. I'm not going to stick around here. It says, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards, like, this is an inside job, And he commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So those guys die, the guards. And it says, Herod had been very angry. We're going to close right here. Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. And they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So Herod, they're making this restoration, some peace. I think it's Josephus says that he's clothed in all silver. And he was shining, gave this oration. And the people kept shouting, the voice of God and not a man. And so he's talking to them and they're shouting, this is the voice of God and not a man. So they're lifting this guy up, elevating him. And it says, immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. So interesting. I think Josephus also says that it took him 5 days to die. There's a lot of stories that this digestion thing, a bunch of things happened, and ultimately he died. It was a long, painful death, slow and painful. And it says, the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark. So Peter is fading off the scene. We'll talk about him one more time in chapter 15. And now the whole focus is going to be on Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, and his ministry, and the ministry that comes out of Antioch. And they bring Mark, John Mark, with them. And John Mark is going to be that guy that grew up in the opposite home of Herod. Herod had this evil heritage, these people that were doing wicked things. John Mark, his mom's having a prayer meeting. His mom is doing something very special. She's serving the Lord, she's walking with the Lord, and she's passing that on to her son. We see that in Timothy, as Paul reminds Timothy of this godly heritage that he had, not with his dad. It's nice to have dads, you want to have them. But he reminded him of the heritage that he had with his mother and his grandmother. How important it is to pour into your kids. How important that is. And John Mark now is set up for the ministry, and he's moving on. He's going to minister with Paul and Barnabas, but he's got this godly heritage, this opportunity to serve. Why? Because his mom poured into him, and it made such an impact and an effect. Never think the little bit of time, if you're anything like me, you know, it's 8 o'clock at night. That's kind of the time we want to read to the kids. That's and you've probably done what I've done. It's 8:10, 8:15, 8:30. Like, heck with it, go to bed. I'm sick of arguing, trying to get you here to do. You guys have probably never done that. It's just been me. That investment is so important. Reading to your kids, pouring the word of God into them, vital, so important. Praying with your kids. But listen, something so important is your example to them. The life you live before them when they're watching you. They're seeing you react. There's nothing worse than getting your devotion out and talking about forgiveness when you just 10 minutes ago were going at it with someone on the phone, or maybe your husband or wife, and then now we're talking about forgiveness or loving or, you know, whatever. It's the example you're setting for your kids. So, Lord, we're thankful, God, we have your word. Thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, Lord. It's a foundation for our life, Lord. We love you. We give you our lives, Lord, and ask you, God, to touch us, Lord. We're thankful for the promise of completing the good work that you started in us, Lord, for doing in us what we can't do, Lord. We want to surrender, Lord. We want to be like Jacob as you touch him and he becomes Israel. He's a different guy, a different man, Lord. We want to be that. So complete that good work you started in us, Lord. We give you our lives, Lord. We give you our will. In your name, amen. Never surrender what you know to be true about Jesus Christ for what you don't know, for the questions, the things that you're sorting out in your life, the trials you're going through, and things that you can't. It's very unclear what the future looks like because you have to fall back on the truth. How much God loves you. He's completing a good work in you. He's working all things together for the good. And navigate every trial, every difficulty that way, and hold on to a truth. Grab a scripture, and people that are coming across the prayer chain, pray for them that way, that the Word of God would have its full course in someone's life, that they'd see that would be some of the light, the illumination on the path as people walk through hard things. Because it's definitely easy to walk through the valley of the shadow of death while we live this life. This life is not easy always. We go through trouble. So if anyone needs prayer, come on up and we'll pray. If not, have a great week.